Morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
I think while we're still embarrassing Michelle. No, I won't do it. That's good to see family here today. I knew Michelle had, or Sheila had contacted them to see if they would come today since I was speaking, and I'm glad that they did. Got a little malfunction up here on the computer, but thank the Lord it's okay up here. I was complaining yesterday to Sheila, and I said, you know, that's supposed to show the slides on the side and then the picture that's up there, and then so I know which slide's coming next. And it never did that. It always, whatever you guys saw, that's what I saw. I had no idea what the next slide was coming up. And so this morning I fired this up, and now I can see the next slide. It's about eighth of an inch by eighth of an inch. And this one may be a 2 by inch and a half. So I don't know what happened, but I'll have to work on that. Seventh-day Adventists for years have correctly identified the signs of Christ's coming. We read, let's turn this on. There we go. Matthew 24 and verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Every knowledgeable Adventist knows about the great dark day of May 19, 1780. That night, the moon looked like blood. November the 13th, 1833, we're reminded of the falling of the stars. And so we see that verse 29 is already fulfilled. But wait. Do not quickly overlook the last few words of this verse. It says, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What is that? Whatever it is, the scary event is predicted many times in the Word of God. If you turn to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, and Haggai is the third chapter back in the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. So anyway, Haggai 2 and verse 6 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will shake the heavens. And then Haggai 2:21, it says, speak to Zerubbabel, saying, I will shake the heavens. And then Isaiah 13, verse 13, it says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 34, 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. That sounds like something's melting, doesn't it? All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. And then lastly, Revelation 6 and verse 14 says that the sky over our heads will be rolled up. All these verses predict an event that will erase the visible things we see in the sky. They will be shaken out of the skies. They will be gone like a slate wiped clean. So what is this that we're talking about? Has this shaking happened yet? No, it has not. The third book of the New Testament describes this event more clearly. Luke 21, and it was part of our scripture reading today, verse 26. People will be so afraid they will faint, wondering what is happening to the world because the powers of the heaven will be shaken. It will be worldwide. It will be an earthquake in the sky. The sun, moon, and stars will experience a gigantic quaking. This event will be in full view up in the skies. When the heavenly bodies are shaken, raw panic will strike the streets of America and around the world. Verse 26 describes this fearful sign as being seen around the world. This sign has not yet happened. This sign is still in the future. Sister White wrote the great book, Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. In 1888, she said, "Fearful sights of a supernatural character will be revealed in the heavens." Yeah, I got to get to the right one here, don't I? Great Controversy, page 624. A post-1888 sign in the heavens. What could it be? For our entire life, the ground is relatively stable. Unless you live in Italy or California, that's going to fall off one day or something like that. The stars are so predictable, we can obtain a latitude, longitude within a few feet with a good sextant and chronograph. But all this changes when the stars and the planets of our moon begin the wild shaking. The NIV says men will faint from terror. They will be so apprehensive about what is coming on the world. Malachi Martin, in his book, The Keys of the Blood, says the Pope is waiting for an event that will fission human history. It will be an event on public view in the skies and the oceans and on the continental land masses of this planet. It will particularly involve our human sun. A skyquake that will move the stars and the sun and our moon would also knock out all of our satellites. They will be shaken out of the sky, and their fireballs will streak across the skies as rain coming down upon us. Global communication will come to a complete standstill. Ships and aircraft are 100% dependent on the world GPS system for navigation. Panic will set in. When you study Matthew chapter 24, you read of earthquakes, famines, pestilence, wars, and false Christ. But Matthew 24:6 says such things should not upset us. They have always happened. They are like Noah's rainbow. Each time that Noah saw the rainbow, it was a sign that God would be faithful to his promise. Each time we see wars, we are reminded that someday Jesus will come. Jesus will be faithful to his promise to come. In John 14, beginning in verse 2, and you could say this by heart, I know, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you," that's "that where I am, you may be also." Famines are a reminder that our world is sick. Every time a sign in Matthew 24 happens, we are reminded that Jesus will come soon. But embedded within Matthew 24 are two and only two actual specific signs of the imminent, immediate return of Christ. The first one is found in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Sorry about that. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Adventists understand this and aggressively preach the true gospel around the world to help hasten the day of Christ's coming. The second is the only sign of Jesus coming in Matthew 24 that is literally called a sign. In fact, it is called the sign. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, it says, "And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." Since Jesus' first coming was accompanied by unusual signs in the heavens, it seems reasonable that his second coming would also. This last sign is followed by the actual coming of Jesus. Just before Jesus comes, the sign of Jesus' coming will appear in the sky. This sign up in the sky will be so awful and so scary that the population of this earth will cry in panic. Luke 21:26 says, "The courage of many people will falter because of the fearful fate they see coming upon the earth, because the stability of the very heavens will be broken up." Severe, never-before-seen disasters overwhelm the systems of civilized nations. Our authorities stand helpless and clueless as they look into the heavens. It will seem that the laws of motion and science have run amok. Every earthly support will be cut off. During this final crisis, several important prophecies from the Bible will be fulfilled. For years, I've read Revelation 13 and wondered how in the world the one world government pictured there could ever happen. I think it will come because of the raw panic caused by the sign, included along with all the other signs. The world will be unsuccessfully coping with terrible floods, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Then on top of all comes the sign. The world is in a panic. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Catching my breath. Revelation 13. And look at what the sea beast does near the end of the world. Revelation 13, beginning with verse 7. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now we've read that before. Another beast, a land beast, becomes a partner with the sea beast, and he makes the earth, the entire earth, worship the sea beast. In Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And he declares those who dwell on the earth by those, no, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." These two beasts become very dangerous when they become friends. They run a one-world government with an authority that would make any dictator envious. How do they suddenly get all that power? It seems to me that it is the sign up in the sky. In the skies that cause so much panic and confusion that men faint from fear. Then those petrified, helpless, doomed people become willing to grasp at straws to save themselves. They will accept any ruler. I think we can see an underlying panic behind the verses in Revelation 13. This chapter does not picture normal times. It depicts a time when the whole world is in a panic. Look at Daniel 12. Daniel 12 helps us set the time for the last days. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." When is this frightful time of trouble? Right before the resurrection at Jesus' coming. And at the same time, the sign in the sky in Matthew 24. Just before Jesus comes, all nature breaks loose. Disaster follows disaster. There are earthquakes, floods, fires, tsunamis, and on top of it all, the sky starts to fall. The sun changes, perhaps slowly at first, and then more rapidly. Daniel says the worst time of distress in the world history happens right before the resurrection at the coming of Jesus. Matthew 24, 29 through 30 says Jesus' coming is preceded by the shaking of the powers of heaven. Isaiah described this further in Isaiah 34, 4. He says, "All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved. All the starry host will fall." The papacy is waiting for this event. Then they hope to acquire world control. Satan is also waiting for this event to begin. For these two powers, this is the ideal time. You understand that in a crisis, people are much more likely to exchange one set of values for another. Michael Arkham, in his book Disaster and the Millennium, says, he comes to a stark conclusion and he draws this. He says, "Disaster creates conditions peculiarly fitted to the rapid alteration of belief systems. A crisis displaces the familiar environment we structure our life around. We are left in a daze. In this state of shock, we are open to new paradigms. We will accept new authorities and new beliefs. At this time, when the whole nations are in anguish and perplexity, Satan chooses to arrive." Great Controversy, page 624. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in Revelation chapter 1. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air, "Christ has come, Christ has come." The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him, while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was here on the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people, and then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed Sabbath to Sunday, and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. She goes on to say, "This is the strong, almost after overmastering delusion." And I don't think any of us can imagine that. Satan will attempt to be the CEO of this world. All this will be brought about by several natural mega disasters that overwhelm the world's resources and power to deal with them. This is what brings about the final crisis. True Christians living in these last days are engaged in a war. Just make sure you're fighting the real enemy. Make sure you're on the winning side. Make sure Jesus is your Savior. In Revelation 12, 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Will the saints be victorious? Absolutely. Revelation 15, 2 says, "I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, how do God's saints get the victory? 1 John 5, 4. "This is the victory that overcometh the world," even our faith. Are you watching? Do you have a true faith in Jesus as your Savior? Luke 21, 36 says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Thank you.
Our closing hymn today is page 608 in your hymnal. You'll please stand with me as we sing.
Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all of strength be hurled. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. All the hosts of night. Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. We thank you for the way that you've led each one of us, and we can pray that you'll continue to finish the work that you've started in all of us. Help us, Lord, to be ready when you come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.